We are coming toward the end of our series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. We have one more sermon after today on Galatians. And we've seen throughout this letter, Paul is really, I kind of see him trying to like, he's writing this letter to these church communities in this region called Galatia. So it's not just one local church, it's a lot of different churches. And I kind of see him sort of, you know, rebuilding the theological structure of these churches that have been kind of damaged and knocked down and torn down by some false teachers and false prophets who have kind of come in and done some real damage to the church. Damage in preaching a gospel that is not that Christ is enough, that you need Jesus plus the law. You need Jesus plus something else to really be saved and really be accepted by God. And Paul's kind of like, sort of as a lawyer, kind of rebuilding his case and rebuilding the theological structures of these churches again. And we've seen in each section, Paul, he has a point and then he kind of takes it and then builds on it a little bit further. Paul wrote about not going backwards to the things that have kept us in slavery, but look forward and be free. Then he describes what freedom in Christ looks like. Last week we talked about it. It's freedom from self, freedom from self-righteousness, freedom from self-defined faithfulness, and freedom from our own selfishness. It's freedom from self. We idolize ourselves. It's the freedom that God has given us in Christ. And now as we get to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25, so if you want to turn there, I encourage you. Galatians 5, 16 through 25 is what we're going to be looking at today. In this section, Paul builds even more upon this idea of freedom and what freedom from self looks like and how we take responsibility to walk in that freedom. But last week I asked you to think of, you know, what comes to mind when you think of that word freedom? And lots of different things come to mind. And one of you said the word responsibility, that when I think of freedom, I think of responsibility. And I thought that's really cool because I think that's maybe what Paul would say. That's really what Paul gets at here in this next section, that yes, we're set free, but we're not set free just to do whatever we want, whatever selfishness we want to get wrapped up into, but that we have a responsibility to choose what path our freedom goes and where we take our freedom. And in this section, Paul, he gets pretty real and pretty honest with the church about their future, about the path that they're walking, and he essentially asks them, you know, which path are you going to take, church? Galatian church throughout the centuries, where are you going? What direction are you going to walk? Individual follower of Jesus, which path are you going to take with this freedom that you have been given? And we'll unpack that more in a little bit. But let's turn to Galatians 5. We'll start with verse 16. And we're just going to take this passage just a little bit at a time because it's a pretty dense passage. There's a lot to unpack. So let's just look at verse 16 to get us started. Galatians 5, verse 16. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Again, he's building on this idea of what freedom in Christ is, this freedom from self. And Paul now names that a significant part of our freedom is freedom from sin, freedom that sin had over us. And one really important point that I think Paul's trying to make that I don't want us to miss, I think in a lot of ways he's saying that sin is not inevitable in our lives. Sin is not inevitable. That when we are saved and we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're not resigned to that place of defeat, that place of shame. But I've seen that attitude in the church. I've been in the church my whole life. I've seen that attitude in the church all the time. And I've been there too, where a lot of times people walk around like Eeyore and we're like, "Well, you know, I'm just a sinner. What are you going to do? It's who I am. It's just what's going to happen." It's a pretty solid Eeyore, if I must say so myself. But we have this attitude of, you know, "I'm just a sinner." And here, I think Paul is saying, no, you are not just a sinner. Sin does not need to have that place of inevitability in your life. If you have given your life to Jesus, you have been set free. We don't just read that and sing that, that we can live into that truth. In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul writes to a different church community in Rome. He says, "We know that our old sinful lives were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives, that we're no longer slaves to sin." But it's so tempting, right? It's tempting for us to look back, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, to look back in the rear view at that life that we've left. And in some ways, we see that life and we see those old sinful parts of ourselves, and part of it, part of those sins, part of the temptation is just a familiarity of that place. That, you know, I've really, when I look back there, I've gotten used to that anger. So let me take some of that from the past and just put it over here. Now I look back over there, I was there. No, I've been in that place of greed for so long. Let me just take a little bit of that of my old self and put it here, and I don't want to let go of it. I don't know if I fully want to let go of that yet. We don't allow our old selves to fully die and stay in the past. We want to keep it in our pocket. We want to keep certain behaviors and attitudes and words and mindsets and things that we've just been allowed to shape us for so long that it's tempting to go back to that place. You know, we read the Exodus story about the Israelites being set free, and then they go to Moses in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. It was familiar there. We knew what we were doing there. And we look at the Israelites, and it's easy to judge them. Like, why? You were set free from slavery. Why are you looking back? Why do you want to go back there? And we read those stories where they talk to Moses about going back to Egypt, and we're like, that's so dumb. Why would you want to do that? But that's our story too. We do that same exact thing. And so here in Galatians 5:16, I think Paul is really countering that defeated attitude that we allow ourselves to take on. And he speaks against this lie of the enemy that you're always just going to be stuck in sin. There's no freedom from that. There's no release from that. You're always going to have this in your life, so just get used to it. That's a lie. Paul says, no, let the Holy Spirit take over in your life, and you won't be controlled any longer by your selfish, sinful nature. You can know freedom from self, including the selfishness of our sin, when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. Paul elaborates, going on to verse 17. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Okay, so verse 16, Paul establishes that sin doesn't have to have this place in our life. We don't have to walk around as like defeated, oh shucks, what are we going to do? I'm a sinner. We don't have to be there. But he also names that walking in that freedom from sin isn't necessarily easy. That it is a battle. That we are in a battle. A very real spiritual battle right now for your heart, your mind, your will, your future. And the enemy wants us defeated. The enemy wants us identifying with our sin, living out his will for our lives, reaching back to those old dead places that we've let die on the cross with Christ, bringing it back, keeping it in our pocket, living into that. But while the Holy Spirit sets us free, identifying as sons and daughters of God, not identifying as sinners anymore, and living out his goodwill for our lives. So we're kind of like this tug of war, this battle, that we have been set free, but we don't always live out our freedom the right way. Often we don't. And in Romans 7, Paul opens up about his own battle. Again, there's this cool parallel. Last week we talked about a parallel between Philippians and Galatians. This week there's a lot of parallels between Romans and Galatians. So in Romans 7, verse 15, Paul opens up about his own self. He says, I don't really understand myself. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I know what is right. I know that path. I know what I need to do. But sometimes I find myself over here becoming this person I don't even want to be. Being angry, being materialistic, being lustful, being idolatrous, being all these things that I know are pulling me away from Jesus. But so many times I find myself over here doing this stuff that I hate. I know it's wrong. I know it's pulling me away from God. I hate it about myself, but it's so often I find myself over here. And this verse is not an excuse. This verse is not saying, yeah, you have an excuse to sin because, you know, the battle's really hard. So, you know what, just go ahead. You're gonna be over there sometime. So it's okay. It's not saying there's excuses for that. I think what it's saying is that we need to engage in the battle and decide the kind of people we want to be and what path we're going to take going forward to get us there. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. If you've been with us in this Galatians series, you kind of see this is a theme that Paul keeps coming back to. This is the heresy that he's addressing in the church. These false preachers are saying you need the law and Jesus to be fully saved. Paul's saying, no, you're part of the new covenant now. And we are not subject to the law. He's bringing it back to say we are under the new covenant and God's grace, the old covenant and the law, what was our old selves. Jesus has come to be the fulfillment of that. So again, he's kind of bringing back the overarching discussion throughout Galatians. But then when we get to verse 19, here's where Paul starts to get very real. And he names some of the life-shaping results of what can happen in us depending on the paths we choose to walk. Verse 19. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So which path are you going to take? Which path is our lives taking? So in this battle that we're facing, in this battle over our will, our future, all of it, we're faced with two really opposite paths. The first path is following the desire of our sinful nature. It is what Paul lays out here. The first path is following the desires of our sinful nature. This is the path that leads to sin, meaning the works of the flesh, that he just lists off all these huge long list of sins. The desires of our sinful nature path leads to sin, the works of the flesh, and then separation from God. He kind of spells this out in this passage. So Paul lists all these sins, all these ways that we don't want to live. Paul would say, this is what I hate, but sometimes I live in this place. I don't like it. I don't want to be here, but I'm in this battle. I need God's grace. I need to repent continually. I need more of Jesus in my life. I need this. But sometimes I'm over here. He lists all these sins and says, people living like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here, as well as many different places in the New Testament, I don't think the kingdom of God is about earning heaven or being disqualified from heaven. That is maybe a future result. But the kingdom of God throughout Scripture means God's will and purposes here on earth. It's God's will and purposes here on earth. Jesus taught us to pray. Okay, we're going to pray this in a little bit. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we are invited into God's kingdom here on earth as citizens who follow God's patterns and priorities and reject the patterns and priorities of the world. It's God's kingdom, not my kingdom, not the world's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Okay, and so the point isn't, at least I don't think the point is, you know, well, you know, you got drunk that one time. Or, you know what, kind of like a cop who pulls you over. You know, you've had seven violations of lust this year. And so, you know, heaven isn't really for you. I don't think that's the point. Paul's point is more that we can't have dual citizenship as sort of belonging to God and sort of belonging to the world. That God wants full citizens in his kingdom. When we choose to follow the world and walk this first path, we're actively choosing to walk away from God, to separate ourselves from God's plan, God's will, his future for our lives. And so we see in verses 19 through 21 this big, scary list of attitudes and behaviors of sin. And maybe as I read them, maybe some stood out to you more than others. Maybe when you read through some, it's like, oh yeah, I remember I was that person. Or maybe, hey, I see myself reaching back to that person I was and bringing some of that forward. Here again, as we look through this, the unpleasant reality of sin, that sin is not inevitable. Jesus has given you victory and has set you free. This is not your life anymore. This does not have to be your life. Thanks be to God that we have been set free from enslavement to this kind of selfish and really broken life that nobody wants, that we aren't ruled by this. This is one path, the obviously unpleasant path. There is another, opposite, infinitely better path. Paul writes about it in verses 22 through 24. A lot of you are going to be familiar with this passage. He writes, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and have crucified them there." Thankfully, we have a better path. Path number two, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. We saw that in the beginning in verse 16. The second path, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. This path leads to sanctification, a big churchy word for holiness. That the holiness that God wants to grow and develop in us, that is not my own morality, not my own, I figured it out, but an act of grace that we need from the Holy Spirit. This path leads to sanctification, the fruit of holiness and security, meaning belonging to Christ, not separated from him, but pressing in more and more toward him. That I need more of Jesus. I need more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want more of this. I don't want to be that person anymore. We look now at this much more positive and encouraging list. This is the kind of people we want to be. When I read love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it's like, yes, I don't want to be in that place where Paul writes. He's like, I'm in this person. I do these things that I hate on this person. Sometimes I don't even like who I am. This is the kind of person that I want to be. And this is the kind of person that you want to be. This is what we want for our spouses. This is what we want for our kids. I want to be more kind. I want to be more patient. I want more love for everybody in my life. But we have a choice of what path we're going to walk. Following the desire of my sinful nature or letting the Holy Spirit guide your life, guide my life. Verse 25, Paul kind of wraps it up. He kind of presents these two paths and he kind of really sort of wraps things up. Verse 25, he says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life." If we want this fruit of holiness, we want the Holy Spirit to be growing these things in us, we need to follow the Spirit's leading. And just as sin and being ruled by our sinful nature is not inevitable, the truth is that holiness is also not inevitable. Holiness is not inevitable. Holiness meaning our lives being set apart and shaped to look more like Jesus. Holiness meaning this path to these lives of fruitfulness in the Spirit. This is not an automatic blessing that we just receive passively. Again, the word that Paul would probably say for what freedom is, he would say we have a responsibility to how to live out our freedom. So these lives of holiness is not just an inevitability that we just sit back and say, God, make me holy. We just sit back and don't do anything and God makes us holy. No, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to follow the Spirit's leading, as Paul is saying here. This is not just an automatic blessing that we receive, to sit there and receive passively. We must walk that path. The NIV says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, aligning our lives with the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this fruit of holiness is not something we manufacture in ourselves. It's not something that we discover for ourselves. It's something that we are gifted and given. Something that is grown in us. And for things to grow, as you see now, maybe you have a garden, maybe you've planted some vegetables. I know our backyard's full of these beautiful flowers. For things to grow, they need the right conditions. For things to grow, they need the right conditions. So as we close, what are the conditions that are needed for us to follow the Spirit's leading? What does that look like? How do we set the soil of our lives in this place of ready to receive the fruitfulness that the Holy Spirit has for us? Because we don't grow it in ourselves. We can't manufacture this holiness in ourselves. It is a gift of grace. But how do we prepare the soil to receive that growth, to receive that fruitfulness? There's probably lots of different things. I want to look at three things. Three very important things, I think. The first is love. The first is love. For things to grow, they need the right conditions. The biggest condition is that of love. Last week, we looked at this verse, Galatians 5:13-14. He says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up with this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't say use your freedom to get as personally holy and pious as you possibly can so that you have this personal hidden little blessing that nobody knows about, but you and Jesus are really tight. So use your freedom to just have this personal little thing that you can celebrate but nobody else knows about. The fruit of the Spirit is not about me having more patience so that I just have this little personal blessing. Okay, receiving the fruit of self-control is not me having a happier life because I have more self-control. That's part of it. Of course, we're blessed by it. Of course, we'll find more joy and happiness in it. But the fruit of the Spirit is considering how these attributes help us to more effectively do what Jesus said to do. To love people completely, love God completely, and love others selflessly. To love God and love others as best we can. I keep in step with the Spirit by keeping my focus outward for the people God sends me to love. Being shaped in holiness, okay, by the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not about my happiness and my contentment. It's about loving people more effectively with the love and attitude of Christ, doing what God has told us to do. It's no accident that love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit that is listed. Love kind of sets the direction for us. This is what it's all about. The second condition that we need to keep in step with the Spirit so that his fruit can grow in us is trust. Do we trust where the Spirit's leading? Do we trust where God is taking us? When I read in the New International Version, keep in step with the Spirit, my mind kind of goes to this picture of a young child that's just fully trusting his parents. They're in this unfamiliar place. They're in the grocery store. It's amusement park or whatever, and they're just holding mom or dad's hand, fully trusting that mom or dad is taking them where it's safe and where they need to go. Trusting in that hand, trusting in that guidance. In that moment, the child is placing all of their trust in their parent to lead them. That's what I want with God. Childlike faith. My full trust in where the Holy Spirit is leading me. Leading me exactly where I need to be. Exactly where God is calling me to be. Earlier in Galatians 2, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Paul writes that my old self has been crucified with Christ. Again, that old past self. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. By trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live my life, I live everything, all that I am, trusting in who Jesus is and where he's leading me by his Spirit. The third condition we need to keep in step with the Spirit and welcome his growth in us is surrender. Surrender. If we're unwilling to surrender our will, if I'm unwilling to say, thy will be done, not mine, then I'm not going to be a person of love and I'm not going to be a person of trust. So the first two don't even really matter that much. If I'm unwilling to surrender to God's path and God's leading, if I'm going to be that child that kind of pulls himself off of their parent's hand and goes, runs away, which is so often what we do. Galatians 5:24, we read this already. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. They have taken that active step of nailing their sinful nature to the cross. They're the ones that have done that. That act of surrender, that I don't want to be that person anymore. So as we walk following the Spirit's lead, we must continually be in this attitude of prayer, praying what Jesus prayed in Luke 22, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, not my wants, not my priorities, not where I want to go next year, not what I want to do next week, not what this afternoon is going to be for me, but Lord Jesus, lead me by your Spirit, by your will, not mine. My will is going to quickly take me down that first path, the path that I don't want to go down, that whole list of disgusting sins and people a person I don't want to be. Following the Spirit is a surrender of our will to that of God's. And a key aspect of surrender, a necessary aspect of surrender, is repentance. Repentance, which is not just a quick, sorry, God, which is what we make it sometimes. But repentance as an honest request, God, lead me by your Spirit away from all those things that are keeping me from you. Lead me away from all those things that are keeping me from you. I want to follow your lead. I don't want to live by my will anymore. As you consider that list of things that can develop in our lives as we walk down that first path, that path of our sinful nature, you read a whole long list. What stood out? What might you need to spend some time repenting of and walking away from this morning? As we read that list, you're like, you know what, that's not me, that's not my wild party, it's kind of a weird one, but oh, that one. That's the one I need to deal with. Today we're blessed to meet Jesus at his table of grace. It's his table, it's not mine, it's not ours, it's his. And God's word instructs those about to share at the Lord's table to first examine themselves before coming to the table. So before we come forward, let's spend a moment in the quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. Welcome the Holy Spirit to speak. In what ways do I need more love, more trust, more surrender? What are the things that I need to confess and repent of before coming to the table? What specific things? And how is God calling me to keep in step with him this week, this month, this year, guiding me to be the person he's called me to be? I invite you to take a moment in the quiet and allow God to speak to you.